He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Okay, we can do better than that. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. There you go. All right, well, it's good to have you this morning. My name is Tony. I'm pastor here at LAFC. And if you're visiting this morning, we welcome you. And for the sake of time, I don't want to tarry too long here, but to say this is the most precious and special day of remembrance that we can do about the greatest event in the history of mankind. And we are here to celebrate it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. We're actually going to begin a little bit with what happens on Friday to appreciate Sunday. And so to kind of take you on a journey, and by the way, Bibles are being handed out. If you need one, just put your hand up. We also utilize the YouVersion Bible app, and feel free to open that on your tablet or smartphone, and you'll find LAFC under the Events tab. Tap that, and you'll get all the scriptures we're using this morning. With that being said, last Sunday, we on Palm Sunday, when we were talking about the idea of this cups, that Jesus literally came to offer. The first cup was going to be a cup of great suffering. And that cup was no small cup. It was going to require everything of him. But by that cup, which he would drink then on Friday, that by that cup, then those who drink of that cup along with him, that they will get the opportunity then to receive that which of his cup that he pours out into us called living water. And Jesus told his disciples, I have come that I can provide a water that does not run dry, that it's a constant spring, creating a constant flow of nourishment for those who are part of his family. But to become part of his family where we can receive of this living water, which in the book of John says is the Holy Spirit coming upon those who surrender their life to Jesus. That when you give your life to Jesus, he provides the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit then provides all that we need to live each day. And when you have a day that is a day of days that you're like, I don't know how I'm going to make it, then you have the resources of heaven that is able to fill you up and carry you through the hardest of days. And I can tell you that I can't imagine doing life without the living water that comes by the Holy Spirit. But in order for that moment to come, we have to drink of a different cup. And that's the same cup of wrath, the cup of covenant, the cup of blood that Jesus drank on the day he died. And he told his disciples that you too will need to drink of this cup where you die to yourself. You die to your rights. You die to the control of your life. And you say, it's no longer me who leads my life. It's now Jesus. And you surrender that to him because you acknowledge him as your Lord and your leader. And you recognize that he is the one that has the power and authority over death, which is the penalty that we're due. And by that proclamation, he promises you to give you the Holy Spirit, who will then indwell you and give you the life that is called living water that we get to drink of. But to appreciate that living water, you have to realize what that cup of blood or that cup of covenant, that cup of wrath was actually like. In Matthew chapter 27, we're going to look at something that often gets looked past. I mean, we know it. It's there. It gets read. But to appreciate what is actually happening, when you have Jews that are not following Jesus, that would have been against him, and you have Gentiles who were completely pagan and were also operating against him, began to acknowledge his statements as to who he was. So in Matthew chapter 27, let's begin by in verse 27. So he's already been scourged. He's been whipped 39 times. He's already been beaten. He is already a bloody mess when this moment happens. In verse 27, it says, then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And keep in mind, he already has that crown of thorns on his head when this is happening. So imagine that crown that they put on his head that was already shoved onto his head, that was already drawing blood, now is being beaten into his head as they mock him for being king. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him, and then they led him away to crucify him. Now, in this moment, you know that, you know, this is a mockery state. Now, why would the Roman soldiers mock him as king? Well, clearly they knew that he claimed to be king. That's why they put that crown on his head and then began to mock him by kneeling down, and then they gave him a kingly robe, of which they would then eventually cast lots for to see who gets it. And then they put a staff of authority in his right hand. And then they're like mocking him, "Oh, King of the Jews." Why the mockery? Well, the reality is, this is true even in our day. When you feel like somebody gets near you, that by the way they live, it exposes that which is weak or inexcusable or insufficient in your life, that deep insecurity and inferiority can cause you to immediately react with mockery. Because we don't like to feel inferior. So we push down the person that's making us inferior by doing whatever we can to equal the odds. Because we don't like the shame we're feeling. We don't like the guilt we feel. The same is true here. There is a presence to Jesus that is tangible. They had heard the words of his great teaching. It had spread throughout the area. And on top of that, they had known his miracles. A great one had just happened the week before with Lazarus being called out of the grave. All these things were known. And it was even the accusation from the religious leaders to Pilate to get him to call a tribunal to actually prosecute him was to say that he claims to be king. He claims to be king, which then would create an immediate issue because Caesar is king. And so then this causes the plot between both Jew and Gentile that were animosic towards the message and presence of Jesus, that they then create this whole litany that happens on Friday, which then comes to this moment where they mock him for what he says he is. Now, Jesus receives this. We don't hear any words that he apparently spoke when this moment happens. We do know that when he comes before Pilate, he asked him that, you know, are you king? And he says, "It is as you say." And it was Pilate that even on the cross that he nailed, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," which then troubled greatly all the Jews who had brought him to be crucified. So you have mockery going from Gentile and Jew upon Jesus, mocking him for what the reality actually is. I mean, what these people have no idea is they literally have in mockery crowned the true King of all kings. They were completely ignorant of that fact. And then while he was on that cross, what did they do? They mocked him. They say, "Well, if you are the Son of God, then you would have the ability to call upon yourself angels to deliver you from this cross. Do it." And then they said, "If you're king, you know, what can you declare?" The mockery never ceased, even while he was on that cross. And it's in the midst of mockery from both Jew and Gentile that Jesus begins to speak out and say, "Oh, wait till you see what happens on Sunday, and then you'll regret every word you ever said to me." Anybody realizing I just went off script? Okay, good. Good. I wasn't sure you understood. That's not what Jesus said. What did he say, though? The mockery is coming towards him, and they're hurling insults. They are calling him a king, but they don't really believe he's king, and he actually is. And what does Jesus do? He says, "Father, forgive them." They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. They are mocking the real king, the true king that has all authority, that gives even grants authority to any earthly king. He is the king of all kings, and they are mocking him, and they are killing him. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. There's something going on in the whole mission of Jesus where he understands that the people he came to save do not know what they are doing. Even the 12 that had spent the previous 3 years with him, hearing all the teachings that Jesus taught, seeing all the miracles, and Jesus even was honest with them, saying, I must go to Jerusalem to die, but I will come again to life on the third day. They heard all those things, but yet when he came and was arrested, they did not understand that that death was a surrender, a commitment to something ahead of time, not going in there and dying by the sword. And so they are shocked by what's going on, and they scatter. They couldn't even stay near him. And then when he dies on the third day, you would think, oh, you know what? He said he was coming back to life on the third day. Let's go there. Let's get front row seats and watch it happen. No. They weren't there because they were not grasping the reality of what he was saying. And it wasn't for the if it wasn't for the women who went there that were going to do the traditional offering of spices for a decaying body, there wouldn't have been the message back to the disciples. So there was this misunderstanding within his own followers that they didn't get it. But let me go back to the Jews and Gentiles who were his enemies. They knew he had claimed to be king, so they mocked him for it. They also knew that he claimed that he was going to come to dead on the come from the dead on the third day, come to life. And so what did the religious leaders do? They came to Pilate and said, we have another issue. He says he was going to come back to life on the third day. So in order to avoid a stealing of the body so they can claim that statement to be true, we would like for you to create a security detail around that tomb. Well, there was enough convincing in this that the Gentiles responded, so they put a guard around it. They even put the seal of Caesar upon that tomb to secure it. Nothing can get out, right? So even the Gentiles were against him, knew what he said, and they prepared for it. The ones prepared for his resurrection were not the ones that wanted him to resurrect. Are you hearing this? They did not know what they were doing. But when your enemy is speaking, they listen better. When your ally is speaking, sometimes we get so caught up in the exuberance that we don't hear everything being said. And so you have his followers that are right there with them that are not getting it, but his enemies did. And Satan had created such animosity and such anger in them that they went to great lengths to be able to protect that tomb. They don't know what they're doing. So then, this cup has now been drank. And so Jesus has drank of this cup of blood, the cup of wrath, and this cup that is going to create issues for all of those who would stand against him. But it's going to create life and a living water for those who receive it. And here's the beautiful thing. As Jesus said to the sons of Zebedee, when you drink of this cup, you will then have life. But this cup is costly. It will cost you. But then, when you drink of that cup and you receive the Holy Spirit, you're given living water. And you will then receive a crown that you did not earn, but was provided for you by Jesus. Listen to these texts about these crowns, because we know that Jesus resurrects and becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and so his crown cannot be taken from him, and there is a full display of his glory, and so they cannot be mistaken who he actually is. But there is something strange in Scripture that it often refers more likely to the crowns received by those he saves than the crown he himself wears. Consider this, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, it'll be on the screen, and it says this, everyone who competes in the games, something like that out of the Olympics, goes into strict training, they do it to get a crown that will not last. Because again, their crowns were a reed. They were a, so it's gonna die. And somebody's gonna win at the next set of games. So it will not last. But we live this life and we go into strict training to live a life that is bringing glory to our Savior. We do it to receive a crown that will last forever. It's a forever crown. It's one that cannot be taken. It's one that cannot be corrode or go away. It is something made of eternal qualities that therefore, once it is given, it is something that will stand forever. That's a crown received by those who receive the living water that Jesus provides, having drank of the cup of blood. Consider Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love, in whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this always, dear friends. What's the crown? It's those that have followed after Paul towards Jesus. That they are the ones that are his crown. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:19. He cements this idea again. He says, for what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? You see, when we die, what do we get to take with us? I mean, we can fill your casket with whatever might have meant something to you, but you won't be aware of it, and you certainly can't take it with you. The only thing that you can have impact towards, that you can take with you after you die, is another soul. It's a person where when you've received, drink of that cup of blood and wrath, and then receive the Holy Spirit, that living water that never runs dry, that out of that overflow of living water in your life, you share that water with someone else and they give their lives to Jesus. Just last week alone, 4 people gave their lives to Jesus here at LAFC. Living water flowing in from others into another. And guess what? Paul says, when that happens, you become my crown. That's a crown that I can celebrate when I come before Jesus, that you're there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and half of verse 11 and the beginning of verse 12, this statement is said by Paul to Timothy. He says, if we died with him, so in other words, we've joined Jesus in his death by drinking of that cup and saying, I give up my rights, I die to me, I die to my control, I give it to you, that when we do that, we also then live with him. So we go from death to life. So we go from dying to being resurrected. So if we die with him, we will live with him. And if we endure, guess what? We get to reign with him. He is King of Kings. And it says that he will bring all of his people as heirs before his throne, and he will give the church its opportunity to reign with him. Therefore, with crowns, there is a royalty that comes with that. In fact, you find in 1 Peter that it says in chapter 2 that it's a royal priesthood. It's both priest and king that those who are following after Jesus are called. And so when we die to ourselves and we come to live in him, then we're given these crowns to reign with him for all of eternity as one of his heirs. James chapter 1 verse 12 says this, blessed is the one who perseveres under that trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life and that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So he doesn't promise that when you receive this living water, that means life gets easy. As his life was not easy, so will ours not necessarily be. But we get this living water to sustain through it. But having stood and persevered through the test, it says we'll then receive the crown of life that again will last forever. And then you see in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, and it says that when Jesus actually returns to collect his church and he appears, it says you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade. So in an instant when he shows up, We get this crown of glory, which we know from other scriptures, is a glorified body. We lose these bodies that decay. We lose these bodies that gain weight when you turn middle-aged like me. And then you lose all the wrinkles and stuff when you get older than me. And then you get to, well, some of you are like, you might think you look pretty good now. But get me, you'll look better with a glorified body. And so when you receive that glorified body is going to be a crown that will last forever because Jesus provides that through the work he did on the cross. And then Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution in 10 days. But be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." And these people that he was talking about were many of whom were going to die a martyr's death. And he says, but I will give you life because that death is only instant. It's only there. It stops there. You get life eternal beyond that. And that becomes your victor's crown. Now, let me tell you, after reading all these texts where we receive a crown, what does it take for you and I to earn it? What does it take to earn the crown? I'm sorry. I know some of you are saying obedience or whatever, but that's not true. The crown was earned not by our works, but by the work on the cross. We simply surrender to that. And we're not worthy. There is nothing that we are doing to deserve that work. It is not our work. It is the work of Christ alone. So any crown we receive, we can say, well, if Jesus didn't do what he did, I wouldn't get a crown. And if Jesus didn't provide the living water where I could live by the Holy Spirit, I couldn't possibly live this life of perseverance or obedience. So at no point can I take credit for my crown. And that is 100% true. But yet Jesus gives these crowns anyway because he wants to crown those who he has saved. And he wants to crown those that he has made his royal heirs. But here's what we get to do with those crowns. So I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 4. These crowns, while being a gift, there's an opportunity where we can pay it forward, if you will. Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me was like a trumpet. And it said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once John was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding that throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders, which who, by the way, were human beings that had lived on this earth. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. And these are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of them, the throne that was there looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal." Isn't this amazing? In the center, around that throne, we're going to for eternity see this, where we see these four living creatures with covering their eyes in front and back. And their first living creature was like that of a lion, the second like an ox, and the third like the face of a man, and the fourth like an eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings that covered it with eyes all around and even under its wings. And day and night, they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And when these living creatures gave glory and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, look at this, the 24 elders that were human beings here on this earth fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. And then they lay their crowns down before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Amen. Amen. I mean, he is the one that is worthy. We are not worthy. He alone is worthy. He drank the cup of blood first that we could have life. And then we get to receive that and die to ourselves and receive the free gift he offers. And then we get living water. May the Lord replenish your soul today. And may you discover anew the life he brings by his Spirit. But you must drink of the first cup and say, Lord Jesus, I drink of that cup of wrath. The sins that are due to me, the consequences are death. But now I receive that your payment pays that in full. And I give my life to you. And then may I die to myself so that you might help me live. And then when you die, he promises he will give you that crown of life. And then we get to lay that crown right back at his feet and say, you are worthy. You are worthy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize that many may have mistaken what your kingship was going to mean. But you said you were going to redeem people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And that you were going to call them to yourself and they would declare you as God. And while the angels say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come, our song is to say, these crowns are not ours. They belong to the one who is worthy. And so we declare you as worthy. We declare you as our Lord. And we declare you the King of all kings. Now, Lord, speak to our hearts and may our lips glorify you and praise you as we conclude this service. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Revelation 19, 1 through 16. I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever. Endeavor. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear, for fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
All hail the Son.
In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 6, it says this: Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, thank the Lord. And there will be no more death, no more crying or pain, for the old order of things will be passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these are the words that are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life, living water. This is what God provides. If you have been a child of God and you've known Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he offers that living water as a daily replenishment. Stop living out of your flesh and trust in his work. And I promise you, you will find that you make less of a mess of things. We make a mess when we go flesh and go off script. But when we stay on script with God, things are always constructive. And when you walk into this room and you get to celebrate that, that just fills your soul, and we all resonate together as one bride. But for those of you that came in this room where you'd say, I have never drank of that cup of blood, I've never given myself over to Jesus, I've never died to myself, I'm still in control, can I just tell you, it's worth dying to you. It's worth dying to you. He says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and then confess with your mouth that he is Lord, he will save you. And then he gives you the living water, the Holy Spirit by which you can live each day. If you'd like to talk with someone further about that relationship, we'll have people in the encounter room, which is to my left, that would be glad to talk with you and introduce you to Jesus and to pray with you for whatever it is that's upon your heart. But don't leave this place being dead to God. Leave this place being alive because of him. Amen.
Amen.
He is King and he is Lord of Lords. Alleluia.
Alleluia.
God be praised. You are dismissed.